Amen. Let me invite you, if you will, this morning to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we talk about the grace of giving. Paul's going to spend a couple of chapters talking about giving. And one of the things that Paul was doing was he was, one of the things that he had learned and become convicted of is that the gospel had originated with Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea. And then it began from there to flow out into the rest of the world. And so Paul's, his way of proclaiming the gospel was always to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And that's the way that the gospel came. And as a result of that, Paul viewed the Gentiles as debtors to the Jewish believers in Christ. Because, well, the gospel came from them. And if you'll turn with me real quickly back, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians and look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Paul says there, Romans 15, 25, "Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that's the Corinthians and the people of Philippi, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." And so this was a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. And then the Bible says that there was a massive dearth during these days, or almost a worldwide drought leading to famine. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 11 real quickly, I'll show you that. Paul did not just take up one offering from the Gentile churches and bring it back to Jerusalem. He took up several. And in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, was the first time that he did this. And he and Barnabas were the ones that administrated this first offering. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Now that's Antioch, north of Jerusalem. And he says, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so there in Acts 11, you read about the first time that Paul did this. So, and Paul makes multiple missionary journeys. The main focus of Paul's third missionary journey was the collection of this particular offering. So his first missionary journey, he goes, and they wind up taking an offering back because, according to the prophet Agabus, there was a massive drought coming. Can you imagine a worldwide drought? Can you imagine how devastating that would be to a people who had no refrigeration, no ability to freeze things, who were dependent upon a year? Within a year, you would be out of food. And so one of the things that these Gentile Christians wanted to do was bless their brothers, their Jewish brothers, who lived in and around Jerusalem. Now, there were several reasons that Paul wanted to do that. And the first one I've just shown you, and that is that Paul viewed the Gentiles as debtors to the Jewish Christians. And that is a theme that we see throughout the New Testament. Anyone who is responsible for helping us grow spiritually, we then should help them with carnal things, Paul says. And most of the time in the Bible, a lot of times we think of carnality as being something that's bad. But really what he means by that is just physical stuff. So in other words, you ought to financially compensate those who are your spiritual teachers. Okay, that's basically the theme. But in this regard, he's relating it to the entire Gentile churches, saying that the gospel came from Jerusalem, and therefore we should help them. So that's one of the reasons. But another reason that Paul wanted to take up this offering is one of the great divisions in their day was was Jewish Christians had a hard time accepting Gentile Christians because they were so steeped in Judaism, it was hard for them to understand that those Old Testament food laws and all of those kosher laws that separated them from the Gentiles for so many years, that now in Christ they could share fellowship together, and that they really could in Jesus have a ham and cheese sandwich and it would be okay. But see, they just had such a hard time with that. And so Paul, by giving them, and you can see how this would make sense, you know, if someone helps you in some way, well, you don't view them so much as your enemy anymore. And that's what Paul was trying to do as well with this offering, was to reconcile, to show the Jews that Paul and the Gentile believers were not enemies, but were brothers in Christ. Now, the Corinthians had promised to do this. They had promised. So Paul had come through on a missionary journey, and he had said, hey, I'm taking up this offering. It is a free will offering. I'm going to get a group of guys together. They're going to deliver this offering to the people in Jerusalem, that area, because the drought is very severe there and they are suffering. And if you would like to participate, you may. And the Corinthians said, yes, we want to participate. Well, it's been a year or longer and they still haven't followed through. And that's a part of this letter. Paul is going to say, you said you wanted to do this. Now it's time to do it. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. That just simply means we want to point this out to you. We'd like for you to pay attention to the grace of God. Of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For in their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to add your blessing to this, the reading of your word, and we pray that you would help us just to understand a little bit more about Jesus today, to understand a little bit more about his grace toward us and how we can minister that grace to others. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul brings up sometimes it's called the forgotten beatitude. You remember that in Matthew, Jesus enumerated a bunch of blessed. Blessed are ye this, blessed are that, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of God, and others. Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, there's another beatitude the Apostle Paul brings up. He says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know, if you for some of us, we enjoy to give. For others of us, it's like the old preacher said, they were having this big campaign, you know, fundraising campaign. And the preacher said, I want you to give until it hurts. And one old codger, a guy who had an awful lot of money, he said, it hurts me just to think about giving, preacher. And some of us are more aligned with that guy. But what I want you to see is I think what Paul's doing in this is he's teaching us in the Corinthians that there's a difference between grace-empowered giving and guilt-empowered giving or guilt-driven giving. And I want you to see that this morning. There's a difference between grace-empowered giving and guilt-driven giving. You know, God wants us to give out of a cheerful heart, and we're going to see that. God wants us to give willingly. He wants us to give because we first have received. And when you and I realize, I mean, we just read there in Romans chapter 15, Paul actually says that the Gentile Christians of his day were debtors to the Jewish believers. Now, that doesn't mean that they'd gone to them and borrowed money from them. It means that because of the fact that the gospel had come to them, that they were literally, in Paul's view, he said that they should help them financially because of what the Jewish believers had taken the gospel from Jerusalem and scattered it all throughout the whole world. So the first thing we want to see this morning is that poverty and affliction are no excuse. You know, one of the people in the Bible who has her story etched for all eternity is the little widow who showed up at the temple treasury one day as Jesus and his disciples were there. And they were watching, and apparently they had some big boxes set up front. And some people say during that time that they made like an old megaphone horn on those boxes, and they called it sounding the trumpet. And so men would go before they took their offering and change. If they had any paper money, they'd change it to coin because it made more noise when you threw it in the trumpet. So the rich people would come with literally buckets full of coin money and dump it in. And you could just hear it just clang, 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 clang going down into the treasury so that people would know, wow, he's giving a lot, right? And there was this widow woman, and he said she had two mites, which is like less than half a penny. And she went and she quietly put it in. And Jesus just, he stopped his disciples. And they'd been sitting there watching this. And he says, I want you to know something. That woman gave more than all the rest of them. Because all of them have given out of their plenty. But she gave everything that she had. Now, Jesus knows exactly how much she has. And he recognized that. So we're not talking about amounts of money this morning. I want you to understand that. That's so important this morning. It's not about amounts. In the regard of 50 cents versus $50,000. That's the wrong way to look at giving when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you also to realize something this morning. I have no problem preaching about money because this Bible is absolutely loaded with references to our money. I don't want none of it, okay? I don't want your money, but I want you to understand that you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and it not affect your pocketbook. It is impossible. You cannot do it. One time, a little country church, a friend of mine that I know, he had served on the finance committee and had been responsible for counting up the offering and for making the payments. And one thing, this little church had been struggling, and they were having a hard time paying their bills, paying their preacher, and one thing another. And this man, he stood up in a meeting after a lot of people had their say. He stood up and he said, I just want you to know it's not the wealthy farmers in this area who support the ministry of this church. It's the working class people like school teachers and plumbers who faithfully give every single week. And he said, you could have heard a pin drop in that place because there was a lot of wealthy farmers in the area. And so what's so amazing about giving and Christians is how we make excuses many times for not giving. I've even had people tell me, you know, well, I go, you know, I don't give. I don't believe in giving anything at church. Why do you go there then? You know, you're showing up. They turn those lights on so that you could be in there and not sit in the dark. I mean, if you can't support a ministry you're a part of, then go somewhere that you can. And I absolutely believe that. But anyhow, let's take a look here and see poverty and affliction are no excuse. Just because you're poor, that's not an excuse not to give. That little widow, she was poor, and yet she still gave. And she didn't give because she knew that her large sum of money was actually going to make a difference. And nobody is ever going to build a building in honor to that little widow. And she's not going to have her name on a little plaque on the back of the pew right here telling that she had given money or a brick in the walkway, she got something even better. Jesus made sure that her story is in the Bible for all of us to read. Now, I want you to ask yourself this morning, would you rather have a building named after you or have Jesus know your story? Yeah, me too. I want Jesus to know my story. I could care less whether anybody builds a building after me. And so let's look here. When Paul talks about, once again, I just want to remind you, he's going to talk about the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. Now, Philippi is one of the most giving churches that we meet in the New Testament. Philippi not only gave to these offerings of relief for the Jewish people, but Philippi multiple times made sure that Paul had some traveling money to be able to keep doing his ministry. So they're a very giving church. But look what the Bible says about Philippi. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I got to remind you that that's where he starts. Paul's going to tell us about a story about God's grace bestowed on a church. Okay? Now, what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. How that in a great trial of affliction. Okay, so this church is in affliction. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. It probably has to do with persecution. It probably also has to do with dealing with the false teachers that were constantly following the Apostle Paul around and having to deal with the difficulty of that. And the abundance of their joy. They were overjoyed. I mean, they were just so joyful to take part in this offering. And their deep poverty. Now we have to stop there. Because here's the thing that blows me away. This church did not have a lot of resources. It wasn't like they had this huge treasury full of money. And they're like, yeah, sure, here, we'll give you a portion of this. I know some evangelists. And one of the things that I'm always committed to, and I know that you are too, is that when we have an evangelist come, or an itinerant minister, and we ask him to come and take part in the ministry of our church, that we want to bless him financially to help him down the road. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard from guys who talk about, you know, I mean, like I've had people tell me before, evangelists say, you know, I've never had anybody actually say they would give the whole offering. Most of the time, the preacher goes and sees how much the offering is that week and says, well, let's give this much to the evangelist, you know. So this chintzy, beggarly, poverty-ridden, not trusting God attitude about money is decidedly not Christian. Amen? It's just not Christian. This little church of Philippi and the churches in that area, they did not have a lot of money. They were under affliction, they had difficulties, they had problems, and they had deep poverty. And yet, Paul says about them, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So here's what happened. Paul looked at this church and he said, you guys are struggling. I mean, you're poor. You don't have a lot of money. I'm taking up this offering, but, you know, only. And they begged him, please let us take part in that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I find that amazing because they were in affliction. They were poor. And yet they certainly didn't allow that to be an excuse. Now, it doesn't say how much they gave, and that doesn't matter. Because Jesus can take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people. What matters is that they gave, and they wanted to give, and it gave them great joy. They wanted to give. That's what I just said. They wanted to give. It gave them great joy to take part in this. They said, wow. You mean you're taking an offering from these Gentile churches and you're taking it back to Jerusalem to some of our brothers in Christ who are suffering? You better believe it. We're in. We want to give. And Paul, it's almost as if he tried to talk them out of it. They begged him, please, please let us help. Please let us be a part of this. And so they were overjoyed with that. So they realized that it wasn't out of guilt. Paul was not having to guilt them into giving. Have you ever been a part of a guilt-driven money campaign? Have you ever sat through one of these kinds of sermons like you're getting this morning and gone away just feeling guilty? You know what guilt-driven giving does for you? You sit there and you're thinking, I wish he would quit. I feel guilty. I know I ought to give. Mama said, you know, country music songs are where you get all your theology, right? Mama said, always drop a 20 in the offering plate on Sunday, right? So you're sitting there and you're thinking, how much money do I have in my wallet? Do I have enough to finish out lunch for my family? And okay, so when the offering plate comes by, I'll give this much. I've been at Christian concerts where I was at a Ray Bolts concert one time. I'll just tell you. And they showed the orphans and they showed all that and they sang, you know, the songs. And it's like, if you don't give, you are the lowest piece of mud that has ever, you know, listen to me, that's not what God does. It's just not. What God does is he says, I gave you my son. If you have a job, I gave it to you. If your back is strong and you're able to work, I gave that to you. If your mind is smart and you use that for gainful employment, I gave that to you. If you have a wealthy uncle who gave you a bunch of money that you're living on, I gave that to you. You were born in the United States of America in the wealthiest nation on the planet by my grace. I gave you everything that you have. Every breath that you breathe, every penny that you've ever made or been given is by my grace. If you can recognize that freely you have received, now I ask you to freely give. And he has no problem asking us to take part in the relief of the poor. That's called alms. That's not what that's what this offering is. This is an alms offering. This has nothing to do with supporting the ministry of the local church. And you need to understand that. Now, the same motivation is there, but Paul's taking up alms to relieve poverty, right? That's why there's not an amount listed here, because when it comes to alms, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let me just say, too, in regard to that, there's a difference between alms and giving to the ministry of your local church. Some people don't like it that at the end of the year we give you a report that shows how much you gave. Let me just say to you, it's important that we do that because we have to by law. It's against the law for us not to do that, okay? Secondly, you should take every benefit that you possibly can to keep from giving to Caesar what is not his. So you use that for your accounting purposes. And there's nothing wrong with that. The other thing you need to know is we don't show that to anybody. That's between you and God. But there's a difference between supporting a local ministry, a local church, and giving alms. This is an alms offering that Paul's talking about here. But the heart attitude is still exactly the same, okay? Please also notice that Paul is not asking for an offering for him. Never does he ever ask for an offering for himself. Never. As a matter of fact, Paul is more than willing to go on these missionary journeys at his own expense and to work while he's there building tents. We see it all throughout his missionary experience in the book of Acts. Never once does he ever. Now, he will, as we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 9, as an apostle and as one who is committed to preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God, he will tell us as Christians that it is our responsibility to support people like him, but he will never personally ask. Never does he ever do it. Isn't that amazing? Now think of all the ministries who spend so much time, especially this time of year. Here we come. Get ready. October through the end of the year. This is push time. All your radio programs you like to listen to. And God bless them. I love them, but every single one of them will do it. You know, ministry through the summer months is always tough here at Radio Ministry. And we are, it's the generous donations of people like yourself who keep us on the air. And I understand all of that, but I just want you to know that Paul did not do that. What Paul did was he did like this. He said, hey, he says, this is what the offering is. This is what we're going to do with it. Let me tell you about some brothers and the experience that they've had. We're taking this to relieve poverty. Okay. So there's a difference between grace-empowered giving and guilt-driven giving. And we also learn that poverty and affliction are no excuse. The Philippians were willing to give even though they didn't have much and even though they were afflicted. They wanted to give. They gave because of the grace of God. Because God had blessed them, they wanted to help. Okay? The second thing that we need to see in verses 3 and 4 is that you and I, we need to be willing to give. We need to be willing to give. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. This is a free will situation. In the Old Testament, there were two kinds of offerings that were brought, two kinds of sacrifices. There were compulsory sacrifices, and there were free will sacrifices. The compulsory sacrifices were sin offerings, trespass offerings, things like that. But there were also peace offerings and whole burnt offerings that were willing. So in other words, God wasn't, they didn't have to make that offering, but they were free to do so if they so chose. God calls all of those a sweet savor sacrifice. In other words, those smelt good to him because those were given to him out of love for him, not because the people had to do it. I know of a church that makes people, when they join the church, give a copy of their last 3 years' income tax returns to the church so that the church can see what percentage of their income they're giving to the church. That's criminal, is what that is. I wouldn't spend 30 seconds in a place like that. You have got to be kidding me. Tell me that's free will. Nope. I know of reformers back in the day of the Protestant Reformation who basically did the same thing. They kept records, and if you didn't, they had a man who was a part of the church called the tithing man. And if you hadn't paid your tithe lately, they'd send him to your house with a stick to make sure that you paid it. I'd have moved. That's why they got on a ship, came to America, was because of that kind of stuff. Amen? Amen. No, that's not godly. That's not good. That doesn't help anybody. That's man-made, goofy stuff that people have dreamed up. We don't want any part of that. No, we want to be willing. Not only that, but verse 5 through 9, the very first thing, if you want to be a grace-empowered, giving person, the first thing you've got to do is what these Philippians did. Look there in verse 5. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. This is how you give. This is how you give. You give yourself to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 tells us that what God wants from us is he wants for us to offer ourselves as a whole burnt offering to God. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive, which means that he wants your mind. And he wants your body, your hands, your feet. He wants your eyes. He wants everything that you have. So if you will first give yourself to the Lord, it's real easy to do. Oh, I know that it's easy for us to hold back from this as well, but this is simple. You go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you do it during a service. Maybe you do it all by yourself when it's quiet at home, off out in the middle of nowhere. I remember the day that I first did it. Now, I got saved when I was a little kid, but I remember the day that I gave myself to the Lord. It was off out in a cotton field out by Progress, Texas. And I walked out there on a windy day in a cotton field and I said, Lord, I said, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you say to do and I'll go anywhere that you say to go. Just lead me and I'll follow. And that day I gave myself to the Lord. That's what he says that the Philippians had done. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And once you do that, then it's not a question of how much money I keep or how much of my money I give. It's a question of how much of God's money I'm going to hold on to because it's his. And that's what the Philippians understood. That's where the Corinthians were needing some help. Okay? So in verse 6 it says there, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So in other words, Paul is saying, you guys have started this, you've begun, but you need to finish. Don't raise your hands, but is there anybody here this morning that finds it easier to start things than finish them? Okay, I think maybe we're all that way in some regards. We have a lot of great ideas that maybe sometimes we don't always follow through on. Okay, well, that's exactly what the Corinthians had done. They'd had a great idea. They said, this is a great idea, and we want to participate in it. But that's as far as it had gone. They hadn't followed through with what they said. Now, I want to remind you, well, let's just read it. Let's go back into the Old Testament, and let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Now, the New Testament tells us that we are not to be taking vows. And so it's not exactly the same weight as what it was in the Old Testament in this regard. But basically, what Paul is reminding them is that when you tell God, "God, I want to do this," then you need to follow through with it. And they had said, "Hey, we want to take part in this offering." And he said, "That's great. Now do it. Follow through with it because you're willing to, because of the grace of God. So give yourself to the Lord first," he says. "Therefore," verse 7, back to 2 Corinthians 8, "therefore as ye abound in everything." Here Paul is encouraging this church and pointing these things out. He says, "You abound in faith. You abound in utterance." That's the ability to speak forth the word of God. "And knowledge. And in all diligence." They were diligent to study the Bible, to learn more and more about Jesus. They were abounding in faith. They trusted in God. They were speaking the word of God. "And in your love to us." They were a loving church. Now, they were kind of struggling with who Paul was, but he's helping them with that. "See that you abound in this grace also." So that's very important that we understand that what God does is he lays faith, love, diligence, utterance, knowledge, and giving all side by side as something that a church should abound in. We should be known as liberal when it comes to giving, okay? Me and Wanda were teasing the other day about liberals and all that. I said, "Well, liberal's okay as long as it means that you like giving money, because the Bible says that God is liberal, right? If it means that you're a socialist, that's no good." Anyway, so he says here in verse 8, "I speak not by commandment." Now, this is important as well. As an apostle, he is not commanding this church to give one penny. He is not commanding them to take part in this offering. He simply let them know of it, and they had said freely that they wanted to take part in it. No one can command you to give a penny to anybody for anything in the Christian world. I mean, of course, God can. He can command you to give everything. But Paul is not doing that. So he's telling me, he's very clear here. "This is not a commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." I mean, they want to show that they love these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He says, "Well, if you want to prove that and show that it's sincere, you told them you were going to help. So do it, right? Follow through." And then look at verse 9. So here's the example of Jesus. Of course, Paul is also always going to give us an example of our Lord, who not only taught us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And now he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your..." Let's just stop right there. I want you to just meditate on it for a minute. Let's just think about it. Jesus left heaven. He left his relationship with his heavenly Father that he has enjoyed forever. There never was a time when it wasn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect communion. Jesus is called the Word. There is communication. God is a God of communication. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit communicate with each other, have always been so close to each other. There's no, imagine a perfect relationship. no fussing, no fighting, no discouragements, no disagreements ever for any reason, because there's no sin. He's too holy to even abide sin. And he's the one who made all of this. So when it comes to wealth, well, Jesus is wealthy. Amen? Would you agree with that? And he left that. And he came to this sinful world, this world that rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what the Bible says. He was spit upon, had a crown of thorns plaited and driven onto his head. He was hit in the face and had his beard plucked out. He was scourged. He was hated and despised and spoke about. They called him a bastard. They disrespected his family. Even his own brothers and sisters didn't understand him and didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. He moved out of God's house in heaven and moved into a little shack in Nazareth. And if you watch the TV preachers and they tell you about, you know, how wealthy Jesus was in the flesh, well, quit listening to them, because that's not true. Jesus, when he was born, his mom and daddy were so poor that they had to offer two turtle doves. They couldn't even afford a lamb when they went to make the sin offering for Mary after her baby was born. They offered the poorest offering that could possibly be offered. Joseph was not a wealthy man. They just probably barely got by. And he left all of that. He left that wealth and left those riches. And Paul says that though he was yet rich, yet for your sakes, for us, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a great verse. Because Jesus did what he did, because he left heaven, because he left the Father's side and the Father's presence in that way. Now, he was never without the Father's presence here on earth, but he experienced it very differently than he had before. Because he did that, and he came here and made himself poor, now we can be made rich. And he says so. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible says that in this city called heaven, the gates are made of pearl and the streets are paved with gold. Two of the most precious things on this earth. And God uses it for paving material, right? And so through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made rich. And it's not about the material, the things there. What it is about is our relationship restored to God. That's the riches. That's the wealth, the forgiveness of our sins, the ability to be made right with God, to be restored back to a good relationship with him, and the promise and the hope of someday being glorified together with him and spending eternity in his presence in new heavens and a new earth. And we're rich, amen? Amen. Because of what Jesus did. So he gives us the example of Jesus, and he says the first thing that you need to do, It's absolutely impossible. I said a minute ago, it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus and it not affect your money. It is impossible to be a disciple of Jesus and not give yourself to the Lord first. If you want to be a disciple, you have to give yourself completely to him. Lord, I'm yours. For those of you who are making plans, you're going to move here or move there, take a new job, you're going to go to this school or take that trade or go into this occupation, the very first thing you need to do is give yourself to Jesus and ask him what he wants you to do. And then allow him to lead you and to guide you. Last thing I want you to see is that the apostle says that we are supposed to give according to what you have. Have you ever seen one of those deals where they have a faith giving thing? And so they pass out everybody in the church, they pass them out a piece of paper, and they ask you to write on that piece of paper how much money you think you'll make this next year. And they ask you to pray about it and ask God how much he wants you to give, right? But they're asking you to give something that you don't have yet. Have you ever been a part of those? Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that again. Now, you can ask God what he wants you to give. But look what he says. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient. That means it's good for you. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So once again, in another way, Paul is saying, you started this process, now I want you to finish it. You said you wanted to take part, now finish it. But watch what he says. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so you wanted to do it, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. God never asks us to give something that we don't have or to promise to give something that we don't have. Faith promise missions is something that a guy dreamed up. I promise to give this much throughout the next year. You do not have to do that. Don't do that. Because you don't know. You might lose your job tomorrow. And then you're going to feel like you let God down because you said you were going to give this much money and now you're not able to. Don't do that. God doesn't ask you to do that. Men ask you to do that. But here's what God says. Give out of what you have. Hey, listen, if God needs for a church to give a whole bunch of money, God will bless that church with the amount of money that they can give, the portion that they would like to give to the Lord to take care of it. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful whenever you stop manipulating? You know, these techniques that are used so many times, is, and I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the bane of my existence is fundraising. It's one of my pet peeves. I can't stand it. I do not like it at all. Alas, we live in a world that's absolutely filled with it. Every time I turn around, I got something we got to raise funds for. I think if you want funds, you ought to go to work. Make a little bit of money and then give part of it to whatever it is that you think you want to be a part of. But that's just me. I'm teaching my kids to work hard for what they get, not to go begging people to give them stuff. But anyway, however, I want you to understand that when it comes to the work of God, God does not need our money. He does not need our money. What he wants is us. Because when he's got us, when we belong to him, then the Holy Spirit can move us to say, you know what? That is a good thing that we should support. Let's do it. God can bless us financially in ways that we couldn't even dream of. I mean, when you sit there and you go, look at my last 3 years of course, I grew up farming and ranching, and it's kind of funny to, I mean, my mom could sure tell you, as a farmer and rancher, you can go from counting a $100,000 loss 1 year to the 2 years later to writing down a $500,000 profit. I mean, because you don't know what the price of your crop is going to do. You don't know whether it's going to rain or not. You don't know if it's going to rain at the right time or not. You don't know whether every piece of equipment you have is going to break down and you're going to have all of these added extra expenses. I mean, you don't have any idea. There's no way you could possibly know those things. And that's why God, all throughout his word, asks his people to give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Look at verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. When I come into you and I ask you to make me a promise that you're going to give a certain amount of money based on the job that you have right now, and then I take all of that and I add all that up, then I say, ah, we're going to have this much money, and then I go blow it. Before it's ever come to pass, and that happens all the time. Time happens all the time. Well, that's not what God wants. What God wants for us to do is to give according to what we have. And so if God has blessed you and you have gainful employment of some kind, maybe you file a 1099, maybe you file a W-2, maybe you, it doesn't, that it, however that all works out, maybe you're independently wealthy and you're living off the interest. Whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. If it is income to you, God says that he wants you to give yourself to him, and then he wants you to be generous with what you have. We could talk numbers all day long, but the bottom line is it would be much better for you to give yourself to the Lord and then be willing when he says, hey, this is what I want you to do, for you to do it. Amen? This is something mamas and daddies should talk about. This is something you should help your children learn. I kind of have a sort of a little rule of thumb with my kids. I tell my kids that when you have gainful employment, by the way, gainful employment means, you know, the income, not gross, because you got to pay for, you know, if you got a lawn mowing business, you got to pay for air filters and gas and oil and all that. So your gross income doesn't count. It's your net income. You take your net income, that's gainful to you. That's what you've made. You need to give 10% to God, at least. And you need to put 10% somewhere, under, in the sock, in the freezer, somewhere. You need to save. 10% to God, 10% you save for a rainy day, and the rest of it, pay your bills first, and then you can blow it however you want to, right? Can you? Well, sure you can. It's yours. Do whatever you want to with it. But if you'll give yourself to God first, He'll really help you to make those kind of decisions with that money. Hey, money's just a commodity. Money is not evil. It's simply a commodity. It's simply a tool. It's no different. I mean, you got a cow, or you got money, or you got a pickup. It's the same thing. It's just property. But God gives us the ability to gain wealth, so that we can be generous and share, so that we can pay for the things that we need to pay for. The problem arises whenever we fall in love with it. That's where the problems come from. I just want to encourage you this morning. I want you to know that Wendy and I, we do, I mean, this is what we do. We sit down and when money comes in, we give to the church. We give to this church. This is our church. This is where we give. There are other times, alms situations that come up. Sometimes we give to those kinds of things. We never know. We don't sit down at the beginning of the year and say, we're going to give X amount of weight. We don't do that. We don't know. Who knows? Things come up. We take part in that. We teach our kids. You make some money, you give part of it to the church. But you also need to be a part of something like what Paul's talking about sometimes. But not every time. See, that's the thing too about this. There's two of these situations that Paul brought up. This wasn't an annual every year deal. This wasn't the international mission organization, gather up this every year, give to the... That wasn't what this was. This was a very unique situation. You remember Haiti? You remember when the hurricane just absolutely devastated Haiti? There were a lot of churches who said, hey, we want to relieve the poverty that has happened there in that place. And at the time, the church we were part of, we said, hey, we want to do that. And so we did. We took part in that. Haven't given Haiti a penny since. You know, something else is going to come up one of these days. And when it does, well, maybe we might want to be a part of that as well. And so the other interesting thing about this particular offering is this was an offering that was a church he's talking to. And so Paul kind of wanted that church to bring up one full collection and then to give it to whoever was going to take it. So they were working as a whole church. It wasn't just individuals that were taking part in this. So there's all kinds of ways that takes place. Here's the bottom line for you I want to encourage you with this morning. I want you to give yourselves to the Lord. I want all of us to do that. I want us to do that right now. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we want to give ourselves to you. Lord, we're not smart enough. We don't have enough information to be able to make the kind of decisions that need to be made when it comes to financial resources many times. God, sometimes we know areas of need, and when we do, Lord, we want to be able to help if we can with those situations. But Lord, we need your leadership, and so we want to give ourselves to you this morning. We want to just give you all of ourselves this morning. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that's never trusted in Christ to be saved. Maybe this morning someone needs to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me and save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Please save me. Maybe that's how someone needs to give themselves to the Lord this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's struggling in some way and they say, Lord, I just need your leadership in my life. I need to give myself to you so that I can have your direction. Maybe there's someone here this morning who knows that they have been blatantly running in exactly the opposite direction of what you're calling us to go this morning, Lord. Somebody like Jonah, they know exactly what you want and they don't want to do it. Maybe, Lord, today there's someone here who needs to give themselves to you and to say, I'm tired of running away from you and I want to go where you want me to go. Lord, whatever it is, we just give you this time. We want to do business with you in our hearts. We love you and we praise you. Would you do that right now? Would you just take a moment and just talk to the Lord? Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this time. Lord, hear our prayer. We want to give ourselves to you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you know, every week we kind of have an opportunity to give ourselves to the Lord, and it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to gather together and to hear the Word of God, and then just to come, and as a response in faith, we want to come and break bread together. With Jesus, he said the night that he was betrayed, that he took some of that bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body, it's broken for you. So you and I come this morning, we break this bread, we need to remember that the only way that we can have the grace of God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And as we eat this bread, we remember his sacrifice that he made for us. Danny, would you please ask the blessing for the bread this morning?
Father God, God, we thank you so much for being an awesome God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us so much, God. You would send your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. As we take we share in this bread, God, we come together. Just pray that you would open our hearts, our minds towards you. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." So we look back to the cross and remember that the shed blood of Jesus is the only thing that can take our sin away. And we come and we drink this cup this morning to remember that, and also to look forward to Jesus coming to get us, to take us to that place. We've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Amen. Dale, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Holy Father, Lord God, thank you, oh dear Lord, for this grape juice that resembles the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes us from all unrighteousness. We ask you, oh dear Lord, that you would bless each and every one that participates. Yours is the honor, glory, and power that can come in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to invite you to come. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to join with us in sharing in the Lord's table. It's only two things that we ask of anyone who does share in the Lord's table. First, we ask that you are regenerated, that you are born again, that you're saved, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, we ask that you have followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table this morning. If you haven't done that, well, then we ask you please not to, because you don't understand it. And you can't really understand it. And for the little ones who have yet to make a profession of faith, just let them pass. It's not gonna hurt them not to take part until they understand what it's all about. So you come this morning.